This is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
Hallelujah. He is risen, church, he is risen. And hope is alive. Well, good morning to each and every one of you, and welcome to this year's Easter Sunday morning service. You know, as we all remember well from a year ago, last year our nation was shut down due to COVID-19. And the only persons in this entire building last Easter Sunday morning was 22 of us. It was the worship team, myself, the pastoral team, and our media team that works so diligently behind the scenes, making sure that all of our live streaming gets out to everyone. And I think we'd all agree, Easter wasn't the same last year, not being together. But here we are together once again, celebrating the resurrected Christ, and we're doing it together. And I'm so glad that you're in the house. Now, for the past 4 weeks, we've been discussing Jesus' supernatural life. The term supernatural is defined this way: a manifestation or an event attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. Now, that certainly applies to the resurrection this morning. A manifestation or event attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. Now, the term supernatural, we've discovered, perfectly describes the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus' birth was supernatural. He was born of a virgin. His life was supernatural at the age of 12. He amazed the doctors of the law at the temple. Jesus' ministry was supernatural. He healed the sick. He opened blinded eyes and even raised the dead back to life. Jesus' death on the cross was supernatural. The sun refused to shine, and the earth shook, and the veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. Jesus' resurrection was supernatural, as Jesus came forth triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. His ascension was supernatural. Gravity could not hold him as he ascended back home to the Father. Mission accomplished. Now, during his earthly ministry, Jesus displayed his supernatural power over nature, over sickness, over death, and over sin, and over so many other areas. In nature, we discovered that he walked on the water. He spoke to the winds and the waves, and the winds and the waves obeyed his voice when he said, "Peace, be still." We discovered that in sickness, he opened blinded eyes. He caused the lame to walk and the deaf to hear, and he cleansed the lepers. In death, he raised the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus living in Bethany. Sin, yes, the Bible tells us that he forgave sin. And his very name, we discovered, it embodies his mission. Every time the name of Jesus is said, his name literally means in the original language there, salvation is of the Lord. And so we discover that he has supernatural authority and power over nature, over sickness, over death, and over sin, and so much more. Now, up to this time, up to the time of Jesus' birth, Israel had seen approximately 50 false messiahs and insurrectionists. So Israel had all of these nutcases coming saying that I am the Messiah. And in each and every case, they all failed. And many of them were executed for their attempts at insurrection. Now, Jesus' life and ministry, by comparison, was different. His words and his actions were with authority and with supernatural power. They said of Jesus that his words burn like fire within them. And we have discovered that when he spoke, even the demons of hell had to flee when he said, go. Now, the 12, think about the 12 for a moment. This is referring to the original 12 disciples. They left everything to follow Jesus. And they truly believed that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, and many, many others did as well. Now, however, like all other would-be messiahs, Jesus, along with all the others, all the other 50 or more, Jesus of Nazareth, he is dead too. And with his death, all of their hopes and their dreams died along with him. You know, hope is a very vital necessity for maintaining life itself. It has been said that a person can live for approximately 40 days without food. Now, I've never tried. I usually are fed on demand, 3 times a day or as necessary in between. And so they tell us, however, the person can live for about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air. But friends, I want you to know this morning, less than 1 second without hope. Over the years, as I've gone to hospitals and, you know, I've gone to, you know, so many where they've been at the very edge of eternity, individuals that have given up hope. And once you see them give up hope, no matter how much medicine tries to help or even God tries to help them, if they've totally given up all hope, it's not long, and either emotionally or spiritually or even physically, death will follow afterwards. Lifelong dreams, when hope is gone, is forsaken. But where there is hope, there is a spirit of optimism. Where there's hope, there's joy. Where there's hope, there's perseverance. Where there's hope, there's a can-do kind of attitude. You know, the definition of hope from the original language of the Greek is to be joyful, confident, and expectation, which simply means they're hoping and believing that the best is yet to come. And that the future, no matter how dark it may seem at the moment, God is going to bring them through. God is going to bring us through. That is hope. And where there's hope, then there's joy, perseverance, and there's optimism. Now, each and every biblical account of the span of time that we read about in Scripture, from Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday to the time of his resurrection on Sunday, vividly records 2 different things. First of all, you'll read and discover their discouragement. Jesus is dead. All hope is gone. What's the sense of moving forward? Peter goes back to the Sea of Galilee and says, I give up. I go fishing, which is really saying I'm not cut out to be any follower of Christ anymore. I failed him 3 times. I denied that I even knew him. And Peter is just simply saying, I give up. There's no hope. No hope for me, and I'm going to go back to what I know best, and that is fishing once again in the Sea of Galilee. And so, discouragement is what you're going to find in this account, and I want you to be looking for it because we're going to read it in just a moment. But they were discouraged. All hope seemed to be dead. But you'll also notice there's a joy when they realize that Jesus is alive and their hope is alive. And so they go right back and they regain their vision. They regain what they had lost when discouragement had set in, when they thought that all hope was dead. So let's take a quick look then at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 1, here's what it says. On the first day of the week, which is Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Another portion of Scripture tells us the poundage of these spices was about 100 pounds of spice. So why were these women on an early Sunday morning going to the graveside, to the tomb of Jesus, bearing this much spice? It was because when Jesus had died on Good Friday, it was getting towards the moment of the breaking of the next day, which would be the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, everything had to be done quickly before the sun would rise and before the Sabbath began. And so Jesus then was quickly wrapped in these clothes, in these wrappings, and placed within the tomb. But they were coming back then to prepare his body for a long-term burial. They were not coming expecting to find what they're going to find. They were coming to wrap the body, prepare it for a long-term burial. And it says in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. While they were wondering about this, they're wondering what's going on here. Was the body stolen? What's taking place? They were wondering about this. Suddenly, two men in clothes, a gleaming like lightning, stood beside them. We know these to be angels. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Why have you come to a graveyard looking for one that is alive?" is what the angels are saying. "He is not here in the tomb. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." Then they remembered his words. You see, Jesus had faithfully prepared them for this moment. Yet they failed to put two and two together. They failed to take the promises of God, the prophetic words of Jesus, and put them into the context of what they had just experienced, which was the death of their Lord and their Savior. And now the Bible says, after they had been reminded by the angel, they remembered his words. Go down to verse 9. "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. That's the remaining disciples. And all the others as well. It was Mary Magdalene. It was Joanna. It was Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." And so even the disciples, the 11 that are remaining, and the group that had gathered with them, they are now saying this is a bunch of nonsense. It's impossible that Jesus would be alive. Matter of fact, if you read this in the original language, it is saying these are idle tales. These are fables that you are sharing. This is not reality. You need to get a grip on, ladies. Jesus is dead. We saw it with our own eyes. He was placed in a tomb. And it says here, however, Peter, you know, Peter's one of those that I love his fire. You know, he gets into trouble at times, but nonetheless, he has more experiences to tell at the end of the day than most anyone else of the followers of Christ. And it says, Peter, however, got up, hearing the same word that the others had said, it's nothing but nonsense or fables. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And so Peter then, he believes that if I can just go check this thing out for myself, I'll go down to the tomb. So he runs down to the tomb. He bends down, looks on the inside, and he finds the linen strips laying there, but Jesus is not there. And the Bible says, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now go to verse 13. Verse 13, from this point on, we are on Sunday afternoon. Okay, remember the ladies went to the tomb. That was on early Sunday morning. Now it is Sunday afternoon. Here we go, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had just happened. The crucifixion, what they had seen with their own eyes, the heartache they had. And they talked and discussed these things. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now, it's interesting. Jesus comes right into the midst of this conversation. But they were kept from recognizing him. It may have been because of their sorrow. It may have been because of doubt. It may have been because Jesus' body had been transformed in a measure that they were not able to identify him with. But nonetheless, they did not. So they did not recognize him. He asked them, that is Jesus, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still. Notice this. Their faces were what? They were downcast. We'll come back to that in a moment. Their spirit was broken. Their hearts were broken. Their dreams were over. Their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Where you've been living, under a rock, and they're saying this to Jesus. What things? Jesus asked. I love the way Jesus sets them up. Come on, tell me, what happened in Jerusalem? As though he has no knowledge of it at all. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he had been the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Let's go back and unpack it a bit. It says in verse 17, their faces were downcast. In the Greek there, it is their faces were gloomy. It was a hopeless look. All hope in their minds, remember now, was gone. They had seen others come and make great promises. They claimed to be the Messiah, the one that was going to deliver Israel, the one that was going to redeem them from under the hand of the Romans. And so now they are downcast, the Bible says. They're gloomy and they're hopeless. Here's what they said. Here's the reason why we feel that way. We had hoped. Look at the word there. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. The reason that we're downcast, the reason we feel this way, is we had hoped, we placed all of our hopes and dreams in this one. We thought this was the real deal this time, the real Messiah sent by God. We had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Now the word hope there, notice hoped is past tense. The dream in their mind is dead. We had hoped. They did not say, we are hoping he's the one, but we had hoped. It's over. It's done. That he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. The term there, redeem Israel, in their minds was to liberate them from Rome. And in this moment, they said, you know, we had hoped, but no longer. It's over. This Jesus guy, just like all the others, he has failed just like they did. And if they got a little too big for their pants, yes, they all were executed. Jesus was executed, past tense. We had hoped that he'd be the redeemer of Israel. You know, sadly, they had this misconception of the Messiah and of the Messiah's mission. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. I have come to seek and to save the lost. I have come to destroy the works of the evil one. Every time Jesus spoke about his mission, he wanted it clear he had not come to be a political reformer, but rather a savior. And every time his name is pronounced, remember, his name identifies his mission. The Lord is salvation. And so he had come to seek and to save the lost, not politically, but spiritually. And he wanted them to have life to the full, which is Zoe life, Z-O-E. Zoe is a Greek term, and it means life that is full, body, soul, and spirit in every dimension. And Jesus, you know, speaking through John and in his third epistle, he says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul doth prosper. That was the plan for them, but it was spiritually and not politically. Now let's go back to verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are. This is Jesus speaking now. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so going all the way back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, going all the way back to Moses, and all of the prophets, all the major prophets, the minor prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, He took bread. I want you to picture this now. Because Jesus does this often while he is with them. And when he took the bread, he gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Verse 31 is very interesting. And I haven't got this verse all figured out. But there was something that happened, something triggered in that moment when Jesus broke the bread and they identified him. This is indeed Jesus. This is indeed the Messiah. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now, most believe that was not some kind of a supernatural thing at the moment, disappearing from sight, but while they were distracted, while they're eating or whatever was going on, that Jesus kind of made his way up back towards Jerusalem. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They were saying one to another, you know, wasn't it something when Jesus was talking to us on the road, though we did not know it was him, we did not identify him at that moment, but we knew something was supernatural. Something was going on. The words that he spoke were burning within us and rebuilding our hope and giving us courage once again. Now, make no mistake about it. Friends, there's no smoke and mirrors involved in the resurrection. This is no ghost story. Jesus is literally, physically alive, walking, talking, and breaking bread and eating with them. And with hope alive, I want you to see how the entire story now begins to change and how the account begins to take on a hope and it begins to take on a joy. Listen to what it says now. This is Sunday evening. Sunday evening. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with him assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. First of all, they said, "It is true. We've got this thing. We've authenticated the Lord has risen." Jesus was recognized, according to verse 35, by them when he broke the bread. I've tried to figure this thing out. Was it because when he broke the bread, they could see the nail scars in his hands? Is that what convinced them in that moment? Or was it the unique way that Jesus broke bread? You know, all of us have certain nuances about the way we do things. We have certain habits, and those habits identify us. My father, when he would make a sandwich, he would call it a Dagwood sandwich. And some of you that are, you know, much older than all of you in the room, he would take a piece of bread and he would put butter on it and put a piece of cheese and another piece of bread. And then he'd put some meat on it, then another piece of bread. And he would take and put more cheese. And then he would take another piece of bread. And on top of that, he put, you know, lettuce and tomato and all this and another piece of bread. And then by the time he was done, he had a sandwich about like this. And then, realizing it's way too big to get into your mouth, he would take and go, he would squish that sandwich down. And it was just, you could count on it. That's what he would do. So I'm not sure just exactly what it was about Jesus at that moment, but something triggered it. And they knew, this is the one that we've walked with. This is the one we broke bread with before. This is our Lord. Look at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Now the disciples are behind barred and locked doors, the other scriptures tell us." And Jesus came right into their midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you so troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He's going to prove it another way. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it, and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Messiah will have to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Jesus said, "I'm going to ascend to heaven. And you'll know when I arrive back home, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will send the Spirit to guide, direct, to comfort, to empower, to be with you." And so we can know that he's up there because the Spirit came down here, just like he promised. With hope alive. And what these men and women now possessed with a dream and a desire once again in their heart to see the kingdom of God go forth. These same men and women turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth, I'm persuaded that things present nor things to come, I'm persuaded that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our hopes and dreams, friends, they're always based on someone else or something else. If you base them on someone else, at some point you will be disappointed. If you place all of your hopes and dreams on something else, whether it's your job, your skills, the strength of your body, your mind is sharp, and this is your sense of security and all of that, one day all of these things will fail you. Our hopes and dreams are always based on someone else or on something else. You know, this current COVID pandemic has caused many to lose hope. Some say to me, "I have 16 years of education and no job." Businessmen tell me, 40 years in business and I'm not sure that we'll survive. A 28-year-old told me just a few days ago, doctors have done all they can do, but they can do no more. I've had others say, "I don't understand, I just feel a heaviness, a depression I can't shake." Others are struggling in relationships. Drug abuse is soaring. Suicide is right alongside the soaring rate of drug abuse. When the disciples were in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, hope was with them in the boat. And all he had to say is, "Peace be still." When the woman with the issue of blood had come to the end of what medicine could do for her, hope was within reach as she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. For Mary and Martha and Lazarus, hope was alive. It was a family friend, Jesus. "My friend Lazarus is sick." For the sinful woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, hope said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Hope is alive. And hope has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because hope is alive, we can face life and we can face the future with absolute confidence. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, Lord, we're so glad that hope is alive this morning. And we're not speaking of some term from a dictionary. We're speaking of the living Lord, alive. Lord, we're so glad you've got a plan for us in this hour, each and every one of us. You've come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And friend, if you're in the house this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, I encourage you to do that right now. simply by saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Say it from your heart. I believe that you died on the cross of Calvary for me. And I believe that on the third day you rose again. I believe you ascended back to the Father. And I believe with all that is within me that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus. Jesus, just say, I give you my life. I surrender my past to you. Forgive me of all sin. And I thank you, Lord, for hearing me and what you are doing in this very moment. And we praise you for it. And all the church said, now for the finale, a great song that talks about the resurrection. Let's enjoy it together with our worship team.
Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation.
Talks about how God is coming soon, so we hope you enjoy.
I saw him. I was the first to see Jesus after his resurrection. We went to the tomb and his body was missing. I fell to my knees and wept. And then someone said,
Woman, why are you crying?
They have taken my Lord away.
Mary, it is I.
Master!
We'll bow down and say you are God. Everywhere. We'll bow down and say you are King. So let's start.
Just wanna be with you, oh, King of glory. I saw him. I was by myself when he arrived. I doubted, unless I could see the marks in his hands and place my hand into his side. I won't believe.
Thomas, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.
My Lord, my God.
Fishing, and we saw him in a distance. I jumped out of the boat and I swam all the way to shore.
Peter, do you love me?
Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.
It wasn't just a few. It was hundreds of people who saw Jesus after the resurrection. Until one day, he stood on the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven. He said, I will come back for you so that where you are, where that I am, you may also be.
So we'll sing hallelujah until you come again. And we'll dance in your presence until you come again. Whoa. We'll sing hallelujah. We'll sing glory.
Hope is alive, church. We can face tomorrow because he lives, amen? And I'm so excited for what God has in store. And we have to leave this place today just like they left. And they decided this news is too good to keep to ourselves. We need to share it everywhere. And the Bible says they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, letting everyone know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that this day will be filled with the blessing of the Lord. Let's stand together as we pray and ask God's blessing be upon your lives and upon the remainder of this day. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that hope is alive. Thank you that hope has a name, Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that as we go out from this place today, we would be like the 21st century. And the 21st century, we have different technology, we have different ways. Lord, I just pray that even there would be hundreds and hundreds of text messages that would be sent out simply saying, Jesus is alive. And I pray we'll use every means at our hands to make a difference in this world. Bless each one now as they go forth to serve you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. We love you. Have a marvelous day in the Lord.